Well, keep that second reading handy for you, because through that reading you might have seen these key themes come up. They are sobriety, so the state of being sober, not drunk, holiness and judgment. Now you can tell I didn't do a marketing degree, because could these be any more irrelevant or even loathed ideas for God to take us through today? These are the kind of the definition of the opposite of clickbait. We have sobriety first. You know, surely COVID and lockdown are the perfect time to drink. All the memes say so. So there's this one. Or this one. So not sobriety. Well, what about holiness? You know, isn't that for people who are religiously devout but ultimately boring? Or judgment. You know, we don't want to think about a God who judges us. We want a loving Father or Jesus carrying us in his arms. But today from God's word, we are left with sobriety, holiness and judgment to deal with. So why should you listen any further? You know, is this the best use of your next 20 minutes of your life? Well, because it is God speaking to us today through the Bible, if we don't embrace these ideas, if we don't embrace the ideas of sobriety, holiness and judgment, then we'll be the ones missing out. Then we'll be the ones who are foolish or ignorant, even evil. We won't be all that God wants us to be, and we'll miss out on seeing all who God is in his glory. Our passage ended stating that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Well, let's go in for the full meal as we look at these concepts. Firstly, sobriety, the state of being sober. In being sober, we're to set our mind to hope. We heard from God last week of our living hope, the eternal blessing, or the eternal inheritance of the blessing from God kept in heaven for us. That certain promise of eternal life, being safe, being healthy, and in harmony with God, harmony with his people, harmony with the environment. And as we heard last week, this is not a wishful thinking thing, like, you know, I hope the weather's going to be warmer tomorrow. But this hope is an anticipation of a certain, confirmed reality of God's blessing for us for eternity. That's our certain hope. And we heard in our Bible reading that this is such beautiful news that even the Old Testament prophets searched diligently for this hope. And our hope is certain. Our hope is glorious. And so, from our passage today, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So it's interesting that Peter begins with our minds. Before we think about our lives or our behaviour, we've got to change our minds. Because what God is about to ask us to do is hard. And so we're going to need to have clear minds to do it. We see there the word for alert in our passage literally means kind of gird your loins, get ready for action and battle. Our minds need to be ready for action. And then it says that our minds are to be fully sober. Sobriety is what is needed for this task. Our minds need to be sober, not drunk. Because when someone's drunk, their mind, of course, gets affected first. They don't think clearly. They make dumb decisions. They don't listen to wise people, but instead they listen to people with terrible ideas. But if we aren't sober, our minds aren't ready. And then we have no chance of doing the hard thing that God is calling us to do. And what's that hard thing? Well, you are to set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. One of our kids' favorite meals to eat is homemade chicken pie. But I need to, I need to actively set my oven to bake and not to grill. We've got one of those combo ovens. I've got to actively set it to cook it. Because if I set it to grill, then of course the pie will be burnt on the top and not cooked through at all. Well, we need to set our minds, set our hope to the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. This is talking about the eternal life, the eternal inheritance that we heard about last week, earlier in 1 Peter 1. It's the inheritance that we'll receive when Jesus Christ is revealed. That word for revealed is the word for apocalypse. This grace comes to us, this eternal inheritance comes at the end of times when Jesus returns. And we're to set our hope on this grace. But that's hard to do. It's hard because there are other smaller but maybe more tangible things to set our hope on. You know, what if we set our hope on travel opening up again? Or on our children living up to their potential? Or on a comfortable retirement? Or on case numbers dropping? Or me being good enough? Those things are a bit more tangible and they may happen nearer in the future. But all of those things could let you down. They could all disappoint. None of these things will come through for you 100% of the time. Instead, the glorious grace of God's inheritance, it can't be seen right now. It may be a long time coming, but it's 100% certain. And it's glorious. You can bet your life on it. And so we need to be alert with sober minds so that we can focus on this eternal inheritance. To set your hope there on the grace to be brought to you. So that we can look beyond our current struggles to the glory to come. So that we can give priority to God's kingdom over earthly pursuits. And if we do this, if our hope is set there, then one thing you'll focus on is your holiness. You know, the command in verse 15 is clear, isn't it? Be holy in all you do. We've, thought about this already in our service. In your conduct, in all your way of life, be holy. But holiness isn't high on the agenda, is it? You know, today we value things like authenticity over holiness, don't we? Or charisma or insight over holiness. Well, what is holiness anyway? I reckon that the knee-jerk reaction, you know, the quick answer to what holiness is holiness is equal to being moral. And that's not untrue, but, you know, you think of a holy person, you think of a really moral person. But there's much more to the story of holiness than that. In our passage today in 1 Peter, we see that God is holy. And even in the book of Revelation, at the end times, we get a picture of God on his throne with all the angelic creatures around him, and they are singing this. They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So the praise of God is that God is holy. It's who he is. And so if holiness was merely morality, then we'll lose something, won't we? You know, if they were shouting, "Moral, moral, moral is the Lord God Almighty," you know, it just doesn't do God justice. Now, saying God is holy, well, it's like saying God is uniquely God. God alone is God. Holy is God's own adjective. And so how can Peter call us to be holy as God is holy? Because we're not uniquely God. Well, through the story of the Bible, God does something remarkable. God extends out his holiness to specific people and specific things. You know, a bit like a cheerful person spreads cheer wherever they go. God spreads his holiness wherever he goes. If something belongs to him, or are things that are to be used for his particular service, then God deems them as holy. And so through the Bible we see that heaven is holy because it's God's dwelling place. God's angels who serve him are called his holy ones. And even on earth, God's temple, the place where you experience the presence of God, that was holy, along with everything in it, from the buildings to the furniture to the offerings. It was for God's special use, for his presence, and so it was deemed as holy. And if we want to be people who are God's people, if we are to be part of his service, if we are to be on his team, then we will need to be made holy as well. Back in the Old Testament, Israel was to be God's holy people. So we read in Leviticus, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." So Israel was called to be set apart from all the other nations, to be particularly God's people. And in our first Bible reading, we heard today, remember we heard God call Israel to be holy because he is holy. And it outlined what that looked like for the people of Israel. Israel were to live, to be holy in all their life. Their lifestyle was to be set apart, different from all the other nations. But as the story of the Bible and salvation unfolds, we see that Israel failed to be God's holy people. Too many times they weren't set apart from everyone else. They wanted to be like everyone else. They didn't operate as God's special, chosen, holy people. But God's plan wasn't finished. God's ultimate plan to create a people for himself, holy, God sent Jesus, the Holy One of God. And look what Jesus does. We read in Hebrews, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So through Jesus, God has made us holy. And now he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And so if God is holy, and if we are to be his people, then we are to be holy. We need to be set apart, fit for the holy God. So what would that look like for you and me this week? Well, in verse 14, Peter tells us what it won't look like, tells us the opposite. Have a look down with me, verse 14. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." So if we're to be holy, we're to be set apart as God's very own people. And so we mustn't be driven by our former passions when we're ignorant of God. We're going to need to look a bit like strangers or exiles, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, because we reject what the world desires for what God desires. And we might have a different set of cultural morality because we'll have God's morality. In the words of Jerry Bridges, "God rightfully demands perfect holiness in all of his moral creatures. It cannot be otherwise. He cannot possibly ignore or approve of any evil command. Because God is holy, he can never excuse or overlook any sin we commit, however small it may be." Because God is holy, if we're to be his people, if we're to be near him and with him, we need to be holy as well. And the more and more we embrace the holiness of God, and the more and more we appreciate what God has done to make us holy, then we will hate sin all the more. We will turn from our previous evil desires, even those desires that are embraced by our culture right now. Because every little sin that we do, we are doing something God hates. We're going against his holiness. I know for me, so often when I realize the sin that I've done, I tend to just think of myself, you know, think, "Oh, I'm such a failure," or, "Oh, how could I do such a thing?" As if it was me that I was sinning against. But instead, we should cultivate a heart like Joseph. Remember him from our Genesis series, who, when faced with the temptation to commit adultery, said, "How could I do such a thing, such a wicked thing, and sin against God?" The Holy God has chosen you. He has made you holy through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and by the blood of Jesus. And so just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And finally, judgment. Feel free to let out a collective groan at this point. Oh, why do we have to talk about the judgment of God? It's so unpopular. It's so scary. Well, let's find out. Here's the command in verse 17. It says to live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So as we live away from our heavenly homeland, we are to conduct ourselves in reverent fear of God. All right, what on earth is going on here? What's it going to look like to fear God? What's it mean to live in the fear of the Lord? Well, it's got to do with judgment, doesn't it? Because have a look at the start of that verse in verse 17. Have a look at verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So we are to fear God our Father, and God our Father is the one who will judge our works. Now, as you probably know, I'm a father too, and there are many aspects to my relationship to my daughters, but one thing that this verse made me reflect on is I am their judge. I, along with Katie, weigh and determine the worth of the deeds of my children. And so here's a typical example from the Marquez household, Duplo. Here's a classic example. So, she took my car that I was using, but she has all the cars and no one else has any. Well, she took all the animals. Okay, so classic argument. What am I to do as their father? Well, I go in, I evaluate their actions, and I make a judgment. I determine who's in the right and who's in the wrong and what the consequences are. I am judge over my daughters because I am their father. So in some sense, our daughters are to fear me. Not because I'm particularly harsh, not because if they do the wrong thing, then I'm going to disown them, but because I am fearsome, for I have the authority to judge their actions. Well, God is our Father, and he has the authority to judge our actions. He is fearsome, so we are to live in reverent fear. God, our Father, is the judge. But how can we live with this fear? How can we, if we're worthy of condemnation, how can we not, crumble under the weight of that? Well, we can look at what the judge has done for us. God has paid a costly ransom for you. Let's read on after verse 17, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Friends, away from Jesus is an empty life, an empty way of life, chasing after the things that are just for this world. But God has redeemed you. He has brought you out of that slavery. Back in the first century where there were slaves around, you could actually buy their freedom for them. You could pay a ransom price and they would be redeemed. They'd no longer be slaves. Well, for you, to buy you back, God has paid the ransom price, and the cost is the precious blood of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, remember the gospel. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what Jesus said of himself. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God has bought you out of slavery to the empty things of this world. And he's given you freedom to serve in things that matter for eternity, that matter to God, to serve him joyfully in holiness. And he did that at the cost of his Son. So in fearing God, we don't need to fear that he'll condemn us. We don't need to fear on that last day that he will turn us aside. We should not fear God's condemnation because he's redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus. But he still calls us to live in reverent fear of him. And so what fear should we have towards our Father who has redeemed us? Let me tell you a story about a boy who was with his bunch of mates. They were hanging out, they were bored, and so the group decided to do something to get up to no good, really. And the whole group was keen, except for this one boy who said, "No, I won't do it." But the rest of the group kept taunting him and taunting him, but he said, "No, I won't do it." And then the kind of leader of the bunch remembered what the boy's father is like, and he said, "Nah, he's just afraid because if he does it, his dad will hurt him." But the boy said, "No, I'm just afraid that if I do this, I will hurt my dad." That is reverent fear to the Father. You see, God will judge our works, not to condemn us. In Jesus, there's no condemnation. But our works do matter. What we do with our lives matter. How we live in holiness matters, because he wants to judge our works and commend us for all that we have done right. Friends, do you have that reverence for your heavenly Father? Do you so appreciate what your Father has done to redeem you so that you live in such a way that you don't want to hurt him, that you don't want to sin against him like Joseph, that you don't want to dishonor him in any way? Long for the sunshine of his smile. Fear his frown. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Well, speaking of time, my time is up. There's so much more in the passage that I'll leave to your own personal reading or in Bible study, or ask a question in question time coming up. Text one through. But sobriety, holiness and judgment, these are things that we will need to embrace to be God's people. They reveal great things about God, and with God's help, they show us how to set our hope on that future grace, and in the present to be holy as God is holy, and to live in reverent fear of your heavenly Father. Amen.